Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started for our class for the week.
This week we're studying the book of, fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We've been talking about some of the things that we learn about how the ways that grace actually can transform our life, can actually change us from the old self into the new self. The things that we looked at last week gave us some basic ideas about how God's grace calls out of the darkness, calls us out of this world's futile ways of thinking, and helps us to overcome our hardened hearts, our darkened hearts. And what we're going to see this week, he will continue with these ideas. The things we're going to talk about today from the first part of chapter 5, we'll talk about some of the things that go with being his children of the light. Now we're light in the Lord. We're not living in the darkness anymore. So we're going to take a look at the idea of becoming an offering and a sacrifice pleasing to God. The first seven verses remind us of that idea, which is seen in the book of Hebrews. And we'll talk about the children of light, what that means. This is the things that we can see that please God. Perry is going to lead us in a time of prayer, and then we'll begin.
Okay, we'll get out of prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for another morning to gather to put you before our minds and hearts and to let you know that we care for you, and we thank you for everything you do for us. We're appreciative of the class this morning and all the work that Mark puts in. Please continue to bless him, and we just ask you to be with us this morning as we participate, and we'll learn a lot from your word. We love you.
Amen. All right. So last week we talked about the ideas of no longer living in futile thinking. We talked about the transformation that our mind can undergo by God's grace to be pulled out of the ways that the world thinks. And we see that we're made new by God's grace. Just to remind you of one thing that we had talked about. We talked about, if you remember from Romans chapter 1, it described for us how our minds became darkened and how they proceeded from that to become actually hardened. Remember, this is a hard one to begin with, but think back to Romans chapter 1. What was it that caused people's minds to become darkened? Remember, it says they knew God, but what did they do? They knew, it said, we all know God. God has put his seed of faith in all our hearts. The awareness of God is always given to all of us as a gracious gift. But he said they didn't do something important to help that seed to be nurtured in our heart. Frank?
I think I remember.
Yeah?
they refused to acknowledge
it. Yeah, they refused to acknowledge God. And it said, going with that, there are two specific things that they didn't do for God.
Didn't glorify him
and didn't give thanks to him. No. And that's the thing. They just didn't acknowledge God. They just didn't see the message he put in their hearts. He made them very well aware that he was there, that he had created them. But they didn't acknowledge him. They didn't take his message into their hearts. They didn't show thanks for him, didn't acknowledge his true glory. And that led to them being darkened, as Romans 1 described, and as Ephesians 4 describes, led their hearts to being darkened. And when you have started to live with a darkened heart, where do you proceed then from darkness to what? What comes next? You can peek at your outline. It's right on here. From being darkened, what does that soon lead to if you don't stop? Hardness. It will harden your heart. No one actually sits there and says, I think I would like a hardened heart. People don't do that. People are led astray by that, by become dark in their thinking, become futile in their thinking. When they begin not thinking about God's glory, God's majesty, God's goodness to us, God's grace and his love for us, that will darken our minds. And if we begin from there to start indulging in sin, indulging in ungodliness, that will soon harden our hearts. That's how our hearts get hardened. So what would we do to be made new in the attitude of our minds? What do we do to let us be made new in the attitude of our minds? And it's kind of a trick question, so don't worry about it. Okay, so we take each thought captive. Is that so that we can sit down and really give ourselves a good self-lecture and really exert the full force of our self-discipline and our willpower to do that? Grace, there you go. There you go.
Well, you still have to go back to yeah. the word.
Yeah, we have to go back to the start. We have to go back to the starting place. Where did we go wrong?
We
didn't acknowledge God. Didn't acknowledge God's glory. Did not acknowledge the truth of truthfulness as God. We did not acknowledge all the things that He gives us by His grace. We have to go back to understanding we get everything by grace. We don't have to work to acquire faith. The faith is already there in our hearts. We just have to go back to the beginning, allow God to let it speak to us. We can't solve that by our own willpower, nor by our own self-discipline, nor by our own intellectual knowledge. We have to just say to God, okay, I'm sorry, God, I've forgotten you. I've strayed from you. I'm going to let you come back into my heart. Remove my hardness. Remove the darkness. Then we can learn to live in the new self. Last week we saw, he talked about some very basic ideas about living in the new self. He says, when you're in the new self, you must put off falsehood and replace the falsehood with what? Truth, that's right. That wasn't a trick. I know, I got you all confused. You're just waiting for all the tricks every time. Replace it with truth. Remember what reason he gave us to speak in the truth? Simple reason.
All part of the body?
That's right. He's, why would you lie to yourself? Why do that? And of course, we do lie to our own selves too. Even when we're all alone, we're busy lying to ourselves about things too. But he's saying, don't do that to yourself and don't lie to each other either. Just live in the truth. It's a simple answer. When you're angry and you're troubled by it, when your fury with something is keeping you up at night, when it's leading your life astray, when it's hardening your heart, what's his advice for that? What do we do with it?
Give it to God and go to sleep.
Give it to God, to accept His grace for it. Just let it out of your mind. Just let it go. We can't go around to clinging to our anger. Go around clinging to your anger, your resentments. It will destroy you much more than it destroys anybody else. And he says, if you're going around stealing things, if you're going around claiming things that are belonging to someone else, if you're being competitive, if you're being envious, what does he say to do instead of doing that?
Steal no more and go to work.
Well, he doesn't quite say it quite that way. He said, but why does he want to do that? What does he just want us to keep us busy so we don't get in trouble? What does he actually want us to do?
Share with
others. Yeah, have something to share with those in need. Just stop grabbing things for yourself. Stop competing with other people to control things, to own things, to declare their claim to it. Just think about what you have to share with other people. And he doesn't even mean that we have to share the physical objects that we have or even our talents and abilities, because we all have some true blessings that we can share with other people. If you have just a little bit of faith, if you have experienced a little bit of God's grace, those are great things to share with other people too, just to focus on the true things and the good things. And he goes on to say, which we'll pick up in this week's scripture, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of all the bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And there's a saying that we went back to in 1 Corinthians. It says, in grace, there's no more rules. There's no long list of rules. But what is the concept I always have to think about in our minds? Everything is permissible, but what's the catch?
Not everything's beneficial.
Not beneficial. And why should that be a motivation to us?
Just because something isn't prohibited doesn't mean it's a good idea or the best idea.
It's not a good idea because it could actually destroy someone else, but who else did this destroy? Yourself. Because where do we start again when we do that? What did we just recap from Romans chapter 1? Where will that lead us? Darkness to hardness. Once we start thinking that way, there's no law against this. I can do it. Where has your mind just wandered?
Further and further away.
Yeah, you've got into futile thinking. You've got into darkened thinking. That's the real reason why we're not supposed to do these things. It's purely up to you. Would you like to have your relationship with God be strong, be close? Would you like God to come closer to you every day? Or do you just want to wander away from God and you don't care what happens to your spirit? Because God is much more concerned about that than with your external living. Because that's a much more powerful motivation. The moment you start taking His grace as a liberty, when we misunderstand it, when we don't even want to apply ourselves to understanding what His grace is all about, your mind starts to become dark, starts to think futile thoughts. And from there, when you indulge that for a little while, your heart becomes, again, hardened. That's a bad thing to happen to you. That is God's main motivation. He no longer uses direct punishments, not interested in slapping you around. He's just interested in saying, this is what you have to keep in mind. Everything is permissible, but it's not all beneficial. So I just want you to stop and think. Here's what it will do to your relationship with me. Here's what it will do to your relationship with other people. That's what you have to focus on. That is what really matters in life. Because, as our own Jesus said, what are the only two commandments even worth following?
Love
God and love your neighbor. You don't have to have any more rules than that. You don't need any more laws and no many lists of things you have to do and can't do. If you accept those, you know what you have to live by now. A lot of things are permitted, but a lot of things are not beneficial to you nor to them. Because when we start behaving that way, we'll harden our hearts, and we may harden their hearts too. John, you had a thought on that?
Yeah, I think the key for me, and maybe for a lot of people, there are a lot of things that are permissible, but I need to take the I out of it and look at, okay, I am permitted to forgive people. I am permitted to do this or someone. To look outside of me and what I can do for others, that then I'm not going to get into trouble. I'm free to do this now or that.
Yeah, and it's not just to earn a reward, right. Just to realize, and it's not to escape punishment either. It just, this is what will help me to be close to God. This will help me to understand what my life is about. It's the things that will come along with having to know God. And it always comes back to your personal knowledge of God, your personal relationship with God. That's what it's about. That's what grace is all about. Grace has nothing to do with what you're allowed to do and what you can't do. It's all about becoming closer to God, knowing your God. And if that doesn't work for us, God's really done there. He's not interested in forcing you to do things against your will. He's going to do what He said in Romans 1. When we start rebelling against Him in our hearts, when our hearts become hardened, remember what He said in Romans 1, what it'll do to us? Go for it. See what happens to your heart. See if it really fulfills you. Because sooner or later, you'll realize what a miserable state you're in. Your spirit and your heart have become so hardened. That's what God does. And that sounds like a lot of fun to the fleshly mind. But if you think about it for just a minute or so, you realize that would be a horrible thing to happen to me. That would be very horrible for Him to abandon me, to go off and wander my sin, splatter myself with stains of blood and sin. That would be a terrible way to live the rest of my life. And He gives us over to that, to hope that that's the last resort for Him to give us a chance to come back to Him. You have a thought on that, Steve?
Well, you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, that's kind of the whole point of the book, in that Solomon, the wisest guy around, explored all those things that are permissible and probably a few there aren't. And what was his conclusion? Vanity, vanity, all things are vanity.
Yeah. Yeah, and Solomon explored all those things he indulged in with a lot of worldly intelligence,
yeah.
And it didn't work for him. led him astray, destroyed his heart, led him to be much more miserable than he was at the beginning. If he just sat there and been content, I got God, I know God, this is great, I don't need all this other stuff, he would have been much better off. And God, in his great grace, how did he use the horrible blunders that Solomon made? He had Solomon write them down for us, didn't he? Now we can learn from that. So God will turn our mistakes into something good for other people if we listen to it. We're going to pick up in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and read the first 10 verses, and we'll go back then and we'll talk about some ideas. We'll do as we usually do, just think about the ideas that this raises in your mind, and think about the questions that you may have. Picking up in verse 1, Norma, can you go from verse just 1 to 5? And Jen, can you go from 6 to 10?
Okay.
And be mindful of Jen. Don't steal her scriptures.
I just pulled
right poker
when she gets there.
The end of 4 says,
You get to go all the way through 5.
It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. I got to read that one. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a praise and offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be any sense of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, foolish joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For evil can be foolish. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, as a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord.
Okay, thank you. That gives us plenty of thoughts to talk about for the next half hour or so. What kind of ideas stood out to you that bear remembering or thinking about, and are there any questions you would want to explore a little bit when we come back to this? What ideas jump out at you as something that it's saying that seems especially important, something that is especially rouses your curiosity about God? Go ahead, Norma.
Oh, I see that there are things that he wants us to do or not do. He's giving us sort of a set of rules that if you do this, you're not children of light.
How does he describe that in verse 10? How does he describe
verse 10,
that?
Find out which
pleases. Yeah, that's the idea. What pleases the Lord? We'll come back to that later. Linda, what do you have in mind? Yeah. Okay.
There's a song that I listen to on the radio station, Learning to Live in the Light.
Yeah.
Sing it because I'm
Yeah, that concept stands out to us. He said, live in the light, live as children of light. He even calls us his children of light. So living this way is something that he's calling us to do. Because he's giving us this as a motivation. He's not saying, do this or I'm going to spank you. Or he doesn't say, do this and I'm going to reward you. He just says, live as children of light. I'm going to leave that idea in your mind just to think about what that means. It's a very different approach that he uses. John?
Well, thing that hits home for me is the phrase, as dearly loved children. Because if I don't have my identity down, I'm not going to be able to do anything else. Coming from the background when I was raised, that wasn't the focus. You know, there was no, very little positive input. But now, when I look at Scripture and God says, you're a dearly loved child, it changes my perspective totally.
That's a very good point. That's a very good observation, because this idea of dearly loved, he comes back to use that as his motivation. Realize that I've poured out a lot of my love on you, so I want you to think about that. Don't worry about if you're going to be punished or rewarded. Just think about that, what that means to me. That's a good point. Dot?
I like the first part. I bet this is imitating God.
Yeah.
No. But that number two.
What do you think he means by that, imitators of God?
Well, that's a
that's a good answer. That's a very good answer. Because that's really what he wants us to think about when he says imitators of God. He doesn't mean just walk around and try to imitate the external things, does he? That's it. You gave the perfect answer. You know my trick questions. I can never trip you up with them anymore. That's what he's saying. Now think about this. Don't imitate me externally. Think about it. What am I saying? Imitate not what I'm doing, but imitate who I am. As John said, think about your, John used the word your identity. It ties these ideas together. Understand who God is and understand our relationship with him. That's a much more deeper reason to do these things. Look.
The thing is that when we're involved in doing some of these things, it says that we shouldn't be doing. He says we're an idolater. And I guess we don't generally, or at least I don't think of it as that bad. You know, it's not. I'm not an idolater. You know, I worship God. Well, maybe not all the time.
Yeah, we talked about that in our study of Revelation, that idolatry takes many forms. Idolatry is a subtle thing, because most idolatry comes back to something even more shocking than being called an idolater. Because what does our idolatry really lead back to?
Self.
Yeah, you're really worshiping yourself, really being idolatrous of yourself, the proxy idols that we put up in our hearts. That's good. Perry?
Maybe this is said when you put an offering and sacrifice. I really like the term fragrant offering, you know, living a life of love. Living a life of love is a fragrant offering to God. It's something that smells good to him.
Yeah, something that
pleases him.
Yeah, that goes back to the aroma of Christ that we've seen in 2 Corinthians 2. It's not something you can grab onto, not really tangible, just something that reminds you of things that are encouraging, pleasant to you. Just a fragrant offering. That's a good point, too, because that's what he's talking about. That's how he describes walking in love, to walk in the way of love. And this is, of course, a familiar expression, frequent image, to walk with Jesus. And here he says, walk in his love. So what kind of love did Jesus walk in? What do you mean? Good. Unconditional love, because he loved who?
His Father.
Loved his Father. Loved us too. Loved everybody. Everybody he talked to. No matter what their heart was, no matter what kind of attitude, whatever kind of life they had, he loved everybody. And he loved unconditional and unfailing love. His love was always there for everyone, just asking them just to accept it. Frank?
He used the agape love. He loved people, giving them what they needed, not what they deserved.
That's a good way of putting it, but that's what a selfless love is. We our tendency is to give something that they ask for us, whether they need it or not. God gives us what we really need. God's love is purely selfless. That's a good way of putting it. That shows the kind of love that he had. And so when we walk with Jesus in love, this comes back to this idea of being an offering and a sacrifice. We offer our life to him. And when you look at what this idea means, just want to take a look at this Psalm, Psalm 69. We've looked at Romans 12 before, so we won't read it again. That tells us that we're living sacrifices. We offer our life to God as a living sacrifice that pleases Him. It's very pleasing to Him when we offer our life as a pleasing sacrifice. Let's take a look at Psalm 69, too. This will give us another thing to look at. Ben, can you read that? Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31.
30 and 31. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with horns and hoofs.
What is he saying in that quote from the psalm? What is he saying about what God really likes as a sacrifice? Yeah, he wants our heart, doesn't he? He wants what comes out of our heart. He wants the things that we give Him from our heart. He wants our heart to like Him. He doesn't want us to praise Him with words. He doesn't want us to think of some very eloquent words about God. Look up and get a thesaurus and look up grandiose words for how great God is. He wants us to come from our heart, that we really appreciate this about you, God. And it says, that will please Him more than what kind of sacrifice? Yeah, give him a whole bull, include the horns and hooves. If he likes those too, he's going to be excited about that, isn't he? We tend to do that. We tend to think we just give something dramatic, big, expensive, and it's supposed to impress somebody. But we often do that for each other too. We often do some grandiose thing, thinking it's going to really impress people. But maybe they just want a little bit of our heart too. A little bit of your heart is the best thing that you can give to anybody. Not to spend a lot of money on them, not to do all kinds of things that you think are dramatic, but give somebody some of your heart. That's the best gift you can give them. That's what God does for us, because as Frank said, what kind of love does He have for us? He gives us what we really need, and very fortunately, He does not give us what we deserve, because we all kind of ask God, give me what I deserve, God. Well, you're asking the wrong thing. He's going to give you what we really need. So that's very good. So he says, this is what God really wants. He just wants our hearts. And this is why he calls us to live in the walk with Jesus, live in his love. He's called us to that. This is the calling of the grace that he's offered us. The good news of God's grace calls us to live this way. Now, when we are a sacrifice, for a second, think literally in the book of Leviticus, when you're going to offer a sacrifice, what does it have to be first? Perfect. What's the word in Leviticus for that?
Undefiled.
Clean. Yeah, clean, undefiled, pure. These are things, when we're going to become a sacrifice, we have to be clean, purified. Then there's the next step that comes of that with it too. Word in Leviticus is holy. We consecrated to God. The sacrifice will be consecrated to God. Now this is where we come in. If you look at this text, back to verse, picking up on verse 3 here, it says, "Among you there must not be even a hint of immorality, of greed, of these horrible things." Because here's interesting word. What adjective does he use to describe these forms of ugly behavior? What word does he choose? He uses that later. He just says they are improper. That's not proper. Improper. The word he uses is improper. I don't think it's improper for you to go out and commit sexual immorality. I don't think it's improper for you to go around destroying people. Just improper. Does that sound like a sufficient word to describe these forms of behavior?
No,
not in the least. Not in the least. So why would God use such an understated word to describe them? Well, actually, that is an important part of it. One sin is as bad as another. We do tend to exalt certain ugly sins in our minds that is really horrible. We really make a big fuss about it because we wouldn't do it. So we like to make ourselves feel better. But we do the same thing with our own sins. This will tie in Norma's stray comment a little bit ago. The idolater, who's the idolater that he says here? What kind of person is an idolater?
Yeah.
Greedy person. Greedy people are idolaters. We tend to justify the greed in our hearts because we tend to succumb to that very frequently. So we don't like to see that as ugly as immorality or murder or something. But God is just the same. But we come back again. Why would he use such an understated word as improper? When you see someone doing these ugly things, I don't think that's improper, brother. Why would you say that? That's what he's saying. He says, just think about this, because he's appealing not even to our common sense, but appealing to our heart. Is this really right for you? I want you to be cleansed. I want to clean you. I'm willing to offer you all the grace you need because you can't cleanse yourself. But just think about it. It's not right for you to go around doing things like this. Not right for you to wander around being selfish. It's just not right. Okay, Jenny, I thought. Sure. Yeah, that's a very good point, because that ties in what he's saying here. Because remember what we just saw a little later on in the scripture. He calls us what? What kind of children does he call us? Children of light. He wants us to be children of light. It's a fragile thing in this world to live as a child of light. We're very weak in our hearts, and that's a very, very good point. In fact, this comes to the next reading. Take a look over in the book of Malachi. We're going to read a scripture here. Malachi 1. Lloyd, when you're over there, can you pick that up? Pick up Malachi 1 at the middle of verse 6 and read through to 8.
But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals to sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty?
Interesting simile that he uses there. Interesting metaphor that he uses there. What constitutes improper sacrifice to God, improper offering to God? One would that not be fragrant to God?
I think there are probably more than one answer to that.
Yeah.
In the context of this passage, a sacrifice that's not really a sacrifice.
That's a very concise way, but that's actually a very good description of it, because that's what he's saying. You're not sacrificing anything, you're getting rid of it. Just want to unload it on me. And that's the same thing that we do with our futile thinking. We go around thinking of the things that we want to indulge ourselves in. We're giving God no sacrifice at all with our life. When you just go around praising with our lips but don't worship in our hearts, we're giving him a useless sacrifice. We're not sacrificing anything at all. And we're not living as children of light, to tie in Jen's thought on it too, because that's what he wants us to see. How is God going to think if you sacrifice him some sickly, diseased animal that was about to die 5 minutes from now, and you sacrifice it? Here's my sacrifice, God. Be pleased with this. Well, if you do that to someone in this world, they're going to be pretty upset about it. We think we can get away with God with that. And you know what? We do get away with it.
Absolutely.
We do get away with it, because it's very compassionate, is very filled with grace. Who are we hurting when we do that? Your heart just got a little darker. Your heart just hardened up a little more. That's a real reason. That's a real motivation for it.
But when it's a sacrifice, the beneficiary is the person who's making the sacrifice. Does it really matter to God if it's a diseased animal or an animal that's in perfect health or without a blemish? It really doesn't make as much of a difference to him. It's more about for the person who's making the sacrifice. And I think of the example of one time David was gonna make a sacrifice, and someone said, "Here, take these animals." And he says, "Well, I'm not gonna just take it for free. There's gotta be some cost for me." And so he understood that the sacrifice is really more about him than it is giving it to God. Well, in the same way, I mean, God appreciates it, but it's more for us.
Yeah, the sacrifice we give up because it means something to us, because it doesn't even earn anything from God. It's to keep our heart soft, keep our heart focused on God, keep us realizing, as another psalm says, in this world I have no good thing except for you. Even this world I have no good thing except for my God. Just to remind us of that over and over again, because that's what keeps our hearts soft. Because we don't have the willpower to keep our hearts soft. We have to keep letting God's grace into our hearts. We have to keep our hearts very receptive to God. He's the only one that can keep us cleansed, can keep us holy. Now, when we come back to Ephesians, pick up in the, it also says, we come back to this obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, those are things that are just out of place. It just says, they're just out of place. Doesn't say, again, they're against the rules. Just say, they're out of place. Please don't do that. You're going to harden your hearts, and you're probably going to harden someone else's heart too while you're at it, if you care about them. And he goes on to say, for of this you can be sure, no moral, impure, or greedy person, such a person an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We read this in Revelation 22. He says, outside are the idolaters, the impure, and so forth. Now here again, this comes back to our understanding of God. Why are these specific sins rules that exclude someone from his inheritance? Why did he pick these things? You do those, you're not going to inherit my kingdom. Why would God pick those? And be careful, it's a trick question. Go ahead, Don.
Any sin can separate us from God.
Now, that is true. That is true that any sin does separate us from God. And so we always count on the grace from it. Why is he saying, how did we get excluded by indulging these things? Why did we miss the grace on these things? Why did we miss out on the grace that was waiting for us? Great.
Well, I'm going to say, God is not going to be excluding. God is never going to take his grace away. We're the ones that is doing it. I don't know if that's, but that answers the question.
Yeah, that's very much on the right track. Go ahead, Emma.
God has expectations of us. I mean, he loves us. He gives us grace, but he wants us to act according to his will.
Yeah. And the thing that it does, it comes back to the same thing that we've read back in Romans 1. What does it do to us? Darkens your heart, and what does it lead to?
Hardening.
When you've hardened your heart, why will you not be able to inherit Jesus' kingdom?
Because you're dark.
Yeah. What will happen when God offers his true kingdom to you? What will you say? You won't want it. You don't want it. He's not excluding you. He's not making rules. You won't want it. You won't want the grace he wants for you. You won't want to live in his love. You'll go around having to earn things and prove yourself. You always have to live for fleshly things of this world. That's what happens. God doesn't have any rules to exclude people. There's no like just no fishing here. Everything else is good. It's just you can do anything because you have to take the responsibility for what it does to your own heart. Because God will always give you the grace. But if you live this way, you're going to exclude yourself because you won't want it. You go up and you take a good look at it and you'll sniff at it. I don't want that. You're not going to, if you can't get used to just wanting to be with your God, just wanting to live with God and be with God for his own sake, you're never going to want his inheritance for you. That's what it is. And so that's why he says, please don't do these things or you're not going to want what I'm going to have waiting for you. Because if you don't want that, you're kind of out of good choices. You have other choices, but they're not very good. So do this now, please. It's a compassionate appeal to us. He's not condemning people who are idolatrous or greedy or impure. He's saying, please do this. You're going to be happy. You help me cure your heart of these things. Because once again, it comes back to God. How can we get rid of all these things? Don't miss the... By His grace. We have to open our hearts up to Him by His grace. These things, we have to let Him into our hearts. So look out for the stumbling stone of grace. Hosea 6, see if someone remembers this. We had Hosea. So you have it ready there, don't you?
Well, no, I don't. I was going to comment on that before you were talking about that.
You can make your comment as long as you tie in Hosea 6, 6.
Well,
to
I'll
it.
Wait then.
I'm sure it will. I'll tie it in for you.
Okay. I guess if God's intent was for us to be with Him, the original intent, then, and if He's holy, then He can't have those things. I mean, that's just the way it is. If we really, like you were saying, if we know who God is, it's just, it is improper, you know. Yeah. He has nothing to do. And if you want to be a part of that life, then you really don't want to be a part of me.
Yeah.
So it's just as simple as that. If you want that, then you don't want me.
That's right. That's really what it is about. We have to learn to want what He gives us. He can't force it on us. It's impossible because we can't be cleansed and can't be in His presence unless we're cleansed and holy. Only He can make us holy, but we have to accept it. If we're sitting here hardening our hearts and darkening our thinking, He can't do anything with that. All He can do is keep gently speaking to us, reminding us in one way after another what we need to do. We have to make that change in our hearts. He doesn't ever exclude anybody arbitrarily. But we will do that to ourselves. Do you have Hosea, Jen?
I do.
Read verse 6 of chapter 6.
For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings.
It comes back that what does He want from us? Wants our heart. Just wanted to come from our hearts. I don't care how many bulls you sacrifice on your altar. I don't even care if you include the horns and the hooves. It doesn't really matter to me as long as it comes from your heart. When you're giving me a sacrifice, I don't care how spectacular it is. I just want to know it comes from your heart. You come up with a scrawny little animal. If it really comes from your heart, I will understand that. It means more to me. And so He's just saying, I like mercy. I like being gracious. I like giving you my grace. I prefer that. You don't have to earn anything from me. So that's the stumbling stone of grace. So we don't go around justifying ourselves. We don't go around trying to prove ourselves. It is all by His grace, but we have to watch our hearts because our heart is what will exclude us. When we're not giving our heart to God, it's not a rule. We just don't want Him. We won't ever want to be with Him. So this is why He says, do not be deceived by empty words. This is something in the book of Colossians warns us about all the many forms that this take. Colossians 2, peek over there. We'll do a quick read on this, and then we'll go to the back side of our outline. Corinne, why don't you have that? Colossians 2, 8.
This is not a King James Version, but he says, make sure no one captures you. They will try to capture you by using false reasoning that has no meaning. Their ideas depend on human teachings. They also depend on the basic things the people of this world believe. They do not depend on Christ.
That describes what to look for in this worldly thinking, the voices of falseness. Because we have to listen to God's voice, because only God's voice has words that really mean something to us. The world's voices will always call out to us with their own information, their own distractions. Their voices will be very loud, and there'll be very many of them. But God's voice will always speak the things of Jesus. And the worldly voices, sometimes they will appeal to your self-interest. Sometimes it will appeal to your fleshly logic. Sometimes they may even appeal to your philosophical sense. That won't work. It won't lead you to the right place. Only listening to Jesus, only listening to who Jesus is, not the facts about him, but who he is. That's the true knowledge of God. Let's take a look at the back of some things worth getting to here. We have talked about some of these already. We've talked about the idea of being made as the light. We are the light in the Lord. The children of light has two very encouraging concepts that it has in this. Just for God to call us the children of his light. If you just stop to think about that, what does that mean about God to say that of us? What does it mean about God to say that of us? Now, don't worry about what it means about us. What does it say about God to say that of us? He really wants it. Yeah, he really wants us. He really takes delight in us, just having us with him. He's very gracious to us. We're not his children. We're not in the sense of the word. Only by adoption at best. Have we lived in the light? We've been off playing in our dirty places in life and our darkened places. We've all been sprawling around in the desert trying to find something worth seeing, worth doing. He calls us his children of light. It's two very glorious things that he says about us. Let's take a look in John chapter 1. We're going to read a couple scriptures quickly from there. Jordan, could you read the first one, John 1, verses 9 to 12 for us, please?
The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. They came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, was who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Thank you. That's very good. Notice in this scripture, it combines the ideas of being living in the light and being what? God's children. Very touching way that it puts this, the true light that gives light to everybody, it came into this world. But what did the world do to him? Didn't accept him. So to the few people who did accept him, what right did he give them? Become his children. He gave them a right to become his children. Because, again, what does that show about our God? He's really just waiting to show us his grace. All we did was accept our true Lord. All we did was accept the obvious that he's our creator and our master. We just accept that simple point, and was he willing to, you're my children, you're mine, I'll have a relationship with you forever. He so loves us so much just to have that little bit of acknowledging him as we come back to. Just acknowledge him, understand him, just have a brief little mustard seed of faith in our hearts. He's willing to pour out his grace on us. And he gives us a lot of grace. He even calls us then, in the view of that, he calls us to live in his light. This is where his call takes a deep significance to our heart. It really does call us to look beyond the things that would confuse our hearts. Take a look at John chapter 12. We'll read this one over here. You have it ready, Don? Chapter 12 of John, verse 35 and 36. This tells us, comes back to tie his simple ideas to ever. He wants us to become the children of his light. How do we do that? Have to accept and to do what comes back to this word. Just walk in his light. Just walk in his light. Don't go around trying to figure it all out. Don't try to earn things. Don't try to prove yourself. Just walk with him. Just let him be with you. Submit your will to his. Yield your heart to him. Just walk with him. Let him guide you. Draw closer to him because this is what he wants. He wants our hearts. Just walk with him because it kind of summons up the peaceful image of just walking with Jesus wherever he wants to take us. That's what he's asking us to do. And so he goes on to say that this light in the Lord It consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, how do you measure those things? You can't earn his own righteousness. We can't be the truth ourselves. We can't give him true goodness. We have to accept those things into. We have to accept his righteousness, his true righteousness, his righteousness with he will credit to us by his grace, as with Abraham. Abraham just believed one thing that God said, and God credited him with righteousness. An extravagant outpouring of his grace to say that about someone with such a fragile and weak in heart. And so that's what God wants to do. He wants us to give, let him give us his righteousness, let him give us his truth. We can't measure these things by numbers, not by accomplishments, not by our intelligence or abilities. We have to just let God give them to us. And it goes on to say, find out what pleases the Lord. Here's an interesting thing. Why does he say, find out? Why doesn't he just give us a list of rules?
It takes
away the grace. What else would it take away?
Our free will.
That factors in it. He wants us to choose something that's very important to him. Wants us to choose him. Wants us to give what to him?
Heart.
He wants us to come to know him. He says, go find out what pleases the Lord. Where are you going to find that out?
From God.
Only from God. Only from spending some time with God. That's the only way you can do it. We can't find it out just by looking in a book. We can't do it by imitating someone else. We can't do it even by listening to someone proclaim his truth to us. We have to spend that time with him. That's the only way you get to really know anybody. You can know a lot of facts about him. You can know facts. Okay, I know God doesn't like this, and oh, this pleases him. That's not what he wants you to know. Think of, why does he not like that? Why does he like this? That's what he wants to do. Just be with him. Be in prayer to him. And when you take the time to read his scriptures, it's not just teaching you facts. It's drawing you closer to him. I want to read one more scripture here, and then we're going to come to our trivia question. I want to take a look at one person whose life pleased God. I'm going to take a look at Hebrews 11, and then we'll pop over to Genesis 5. Hebrews 11. I'm going to read a verse here. Dot, could you read this in Hebrews 11:5 for us? And Phil, I'll give you Genesis 5:21-24. It's the best I can do this week.
Okay, it says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God.
Pretty good person to look, take a look at. Not to imitate externally, to take a look at. He pleased God. His life pleased God. Now Phil is going to read us about that.
When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Although Enoch lived a total of 365 years, Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away.
Do you think this was because Enoch survived all 365 years, he never committed a sin? That's the wrong idea. He couldn't live 365 days without committing a sin. He couldn't survive 365 seconds without committing a sin. We all commit sins every minute of the day. But what did he do that pleased God so much? Just walked faithfully with God. That was what meant everything to him. That all he wanted to do with his life was just walk faithfully with God. When he goofed something up, he still wanted to walk faithfully with God. When he had accomplished something he could have been proud of, it was more important to be with God. When he had some good things in his life, it meant more to him just to be with God. That's all that meant his whole life to him. His whole life was just spent, he wanted to be with God, just wanted to be with God and walk with him. That's what pleased God. So God gave him this beautiful outpouring of special grace. I'm just going to give you what your heart desires. You show me you want to be with. I'm going to spare you from the pain of life. Just come on up. And one day, he wasn't there anymore. That's what pleases God. Just us wanting to be with him. Just give your heart to him. He just wants your heart for its own sake. That's what really pleases God. And so this calling of grace, it doesn't. At first it sounds like something that's oversimplistic. Oh, I can do anything. But then you realize, no, I see the catch. I see the catch. Now I have to live an even harder life now. I have to just sacrifice everything. That's a bummer. Well, now we're going to come back to the other end of this with our last scripture. I'm going to give you the trivia question, and then we'll take a look at Matthew 11 to close up. Have nature trivia today. Which of the following is not a real kind of bird? The four of these are real birds. Only one of them is fictitious. So only one of these is a fake bird. So which of these sounds like a wrong kind of bird? Is it the satanic nightjar? Is it the singing spoonbill? Is it the common snipe? Caught a lot of takers on that one. The dodo bird. And the invisible rail. Well, the dodo bird, you know, is a real bird. It was extinct. You sometimes see it used in comics and that. It was a real bird, very ungainly, very helpless little thing. It lived for many centuries on a little island of Mauritius and a few nearby islands. It came extinct quickly, though, when Europeans came to settle the island. They slaughtered it mercilessly. The satanic nightjar is a real bird. It's a funny-looking little bird called a nightjar. It has this call that is very, very sinister sounding. It's a very sinister sounding. So where these live, people will call them. That's Satan. That's a satanic nightjar. And people use it as a myth to scare their children, I guess. But it's a real bird. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the common snipe. I'm sure many of you have been induced to go on snipe hunts. It is a real bird. They really exist. It really is a bird. The common snipe is a real bird. Snipes are family of animals. And its friend, the invisible rail, that really exists too. Snipes and rails are very hard to find. There's one kind of rail that lives in Asia. It's even called the invisible rail because you can barely see it. And the common snipe is very hard to find. There actually are many, many snipes. Just go a small distance out of our town limits, you'll find a lot of snipes out there. There's a very hard to spot. They hide in places where they're very good at that. The only fictitious one is the singing spoonbill. That is a fictitious kind of bird that comes from an old legend about the princess and the frog. The singing spoonbills pop up that old myth. Reason I mentioned this, the snipes and the rails are kinds. It's a family of birds that contains a lot of members. Now, if I had put mud hen on the board, would you have known that's a real kind of bird?
Yes.
Is a real kind of bird. Yeah. There's a real kind of mud hen.
Yeah.
It is a real bird too, though. Real bird. There's a member of this family that is interesting in a different way. It's called a purple gallinule, and if you want to see it, there's a picture of it on the wall back there. Very pretty, bright-looking purple gallinule. It's the same family as the common snipe and the invisible rail that they hide themselves. But the purple gallinule is a bright, gaudy purple and blue, as of the real bright yellow legs. So how could it ever get away from people trying to catch it? Well, it has a very, very interesting ability. Its legs are these long, skinny, yellow legs. They have these long, little hen-shaped claws coming off them. Very, very elongated. They can walk across marshy ponds on top of lily pads. Lily pads and those bits of seaweed. They have such a balance of buoyancy when they do that. And you can see them occasionally. They don't live here. You have to go farther south to see these guys. That you can actually see them. They can't walk on the water, but they can walk. If they have a pond, just give them a little surface, few lily pads, few pieces of seaweed. They can walk across it. They can carry their full body weight. They're actually kind of chubby things. But God designed them to carry their body weight. So if something on the shore tries to catch them, they just scurry across the lily pads and get away because nothing else can get out in the water to get them. Just reminds me of something that seems like an uncarryable burden, really is not. It's like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. He calls us to take his yoke. A yoke means to be made one with him. Take his yoke on, because it really does give our souls some rest. Because the things that we think are freedom, the false freedom the world offers us, indulging ourselves, disobeying the rules, that is a form of slavery. That's a form of imprisonment. That makes chains between us and this world. Just read this and let me go. 11:25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. He reveals his truths to children who live in the light. He doesn't reveal them to the sophisticated, the brilliant, the especially educated. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take his yoke of grace on you. You've been called to live under his grace. You've been called to live to give your heart to God. He asks no more than that, and he asks no less than that from you. It may sometimes seem like a burdenous thing. It's not. It gives you rest for your soul, gives rest to your heart. I'll leave you with that, and we'll pick up next time.